would like to direct your attention this evening to a fact which every rational and thinking person should readily admit. And that fact is simple. Evil is all around us. The news headlines give us these facts. The ungodly culture around us confirm these facts. Drunkenness, immorality, and dishonesty are often accepted as the standard in today's world. But if we look a little bit closer to home, we will see that evil is not only out there, it's also in here as well, in our own lives and in the lives of those that are dear to us. As a bachelor in your midst, I have no children of my own, but I have been informed and I can see from the children of others that the life of an infant is a very good proof for the doctrine of original sin, the doctrine that men and women are born with an evil heart and an appetite for sin. And if we look into our own hearts and into our own lives, I dare say that we would all find thoughts and attitudes and actions of which we are ashamed. We would find that even at our best, we fall desperately short of God's standard of holiness. So then, if all of these things are true, then the question confronting us this evening is, how do we live in an evil and sinful world like this? What are we to do when we see evil and wicked men scheming wicked schemes and sometimes even succeeding in their wickedness? And how do we deal then with the evil that we find resident in our own hearts? So with these kinds of questions in mind, I would invite you to turn with me to our text this evening, Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Keep these questions in mind as we read through the text. David writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says this, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will quickly wither like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. Yet a little while and the wicked man will be no more, and you will look carefully for his place, and he will not be there. But the humble will inherit the land and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and the needy, to slay those who are upright in conduct. Their sword will enter their own heart, and their bows will be broken. Better is the little of the righteous than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord sustains the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine they will have abundance. But the wicked will perish, and the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of the pastures. They vanish, like smoke they vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. For those blessed by him will inherit the land, but those cursed by him will be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his descendants begging bread. All day long he is gracious and lends, and his descendants are a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice, and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. The law of God is in his heart, his steps do not slip. The wicked spies upon the righteous and seeks to kill him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, or let him be condemned when he is judged. Wait for the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen a wicked, violent man, spreading himself like a luxuriant tree in its native soil. Then he passed away, and lo, he was no more. I sought for him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man, and behold the upright. For the man of peace will have a posterity, but the transgressors will be altogether destroyed. The posterity of the wicked will be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. Now, in echo of what I had said this morning, I would like to begin this evening by making one thing crystal clear, that Christianity is not first and foremost a list of rules, a long line of do's and don'ts. Christianity is first and foremost about the free gift of God in eternal life in Jesus Christ. But if you recall back to those questions that I had raised at the beginning, before I read our Psalms, these were practical questions, questions of how and what. How do we live as Christians in an evil world? What are we to do with the resident evil that we see in our own hearts, and how are we to deal when we see wicked men scheming and succeeding? And if we are to answer these questions adequately, we must use two words which are often despised today. And these words are very simple: do and don't. These are not bad words, but good words. And so, for example, consider just for a moment a case where you had a man ask his friend about how to change the oil in his car. And his friend were to say, well, now the first thing you should do is you should drain the oil into the catch basin, then you should take off the oil filter, and by the way, make sure you don't start your car while there's no oil in it. And then what would happen if his friend were to say, no, you're giving me a list of rules. You're telling me things that I should do, things that I shouldn't do. I just want to know how to change the oil. You're giving me a long list of rules. What are you doing? We would think, of course, that is absolutely ridiculous. And it is the same way in the Christian life. God has not only told us to repent of our sins and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but He has also told us how it is that we are to do this, how it is that we are to turn from our sins, how it is that we are to live as believers in Christ. And we find some of those particulars in the Psalm before us, some do's and some don'ts. And so we have them in the text before us. So if you would look with me to verse 1, we see David in the beginning of this psalm with a twofold command with respect to our internal attitudes towards evil men. And he says there, do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers. He says two things here. Do not fret and don't be envious. These attitudes of the heart may seem to be greatly different from one another, but yet they are two attitudes that we can too often assume with respect to evil men. We can either fear them when we should not, or we can envy them when we ought not. So why would anyone fear an evil man? Well, for one, as our psalm makes clear, evil men are often dangerous men. David tells us in verse 12 of the psalm that the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. Verse 14, we read that the wicked have drawn the sword and bent their bow to cast down the afflicted and needy, and slay those who are upright in conduct. Verse 32, we see that this man is a scheming man, and he schemes with murderous intent, and he's spying upon the righteous. This evil man is certainly a most fearsome man, but yet David said that he is not to be feared by the godly. He says, do not fret because of evildoers. So then, we might ask, why not? Why not fear this evil man? And David tells us in verse 2, and in various ways throughout the psalm, he tells us, here in verse 2, that they will quickly wither like the grass and that they will fade like the green herb. In other words, the wicked aren't going to be around for a long time. They're here now, but they will pass away. And what is more than that, the people of God have the protection of God. And we see this also in various ways throughout the psalm. In verse 17, we see that the Lord sustains the righteous. In verse 25, we see that the righteous are not forsaken. And verse 39, that the Lord is the strength of the righteous in their time of trouble. And those are just a few examples of many throughout this psalm. And so then, because God takes care of His people, we are commanded not to fret nor be fearful because of evil men when they prosper in their way. And if you will look down to verse 8, in the second part of verse 8, the text says, "Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing." So one reason we should not fret is because evil men are going to pass away. Another reason is that if we start being fearful, it leads us into evil doing. First and most obviously, it leads to evil doing because we are transgressing a clear command of Scripture. We are worrying and being fearful when God has told us not to. And it also distracts us. It takes our attention away from glorifying God, and we get all hunkered down. Maybe we're worried with conspiracy theories or who knows what, thinking of all the evils that are coming upon the land, when God has told us to trust in Him. He's told us several things that we are to do, and we'll get to those that we see here in the psalm here in just a moment. But also, do not fret, because it also leads to evil doing. And so David prohibits that in verse 1, but yet he also prohibits envy in verse 1. And so we might ask again, why would anyone want to envy an evil man? In our world, it seems a lot of times as though the evil men can do whatever they want and get off scot-free with what they have done. It seems that they do things their way instead of God's way, and that sometimes there's no repercussions for what they have done. It seems that they can live a wicked, immoral, and ungodly life and yet get away with it and prosper. From all appearances, it appears that the righteous have little and that the wicked have an abundance, and that because of their wickedness. And we see that in verse 16. Or we might seem to think that a wicked and violent man gets to spread himself out like a luxuriant tree. And that we see in verse 35. It seems that the wicked are often very prosperous in this world. And how often do we see that even on the silver screen, in the media and things of that nature? These people are living sinful lives, but yet they seem to be happy and fulfilled. And all of these types of things combined can lead us, as the people of God, sometimes to say, what in the world am I doing? These people are living wicked and sinful lives, and yet they're beautiful and they're happy. I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and here I am having all of these problems, whatever they may be. What's going on? The question in this case is not so much, why do bad things happen to good people? The question is, why do good things happen to bad people? Or to quote one of the writers from the early church, he said, "The good and the gentle pass away all too soon. The bad and the wicked prolong their lives for years." And friend, these are legitimate questions. Various psalms ask these questions in different ways. And although David does not explicitly answer the question here, he does recognize that oftentimes evildoers do get on top. And thus he says, "Be not envious toward wrongdoers." And the reason why is expressed in various ways throughout the psalm. We have considered one of them from verse 2. But how else does David say it throughout the psalm? In verse 9, he says that evildoers will be cut off. In verse 10, the wicked man will be no more. Verse 12, the Lord laughs at them, for He sees that His day is coming. In verse 15, their sword will enter their own heart. And the list goes on and on as David describes the future judgment of God upon these people in various ways. So right from the very beginning of this psalm, David is being very, very practical. He tells us a couple of things that we should not do. Don't be fearful because of the bad guys and the evildoers out there And we're not to envy them either. So we don't fear them and we don't envy them. These men are the enemies of God and God will judge them. But if you are a child of God, He will preserve, protect, and defend you. So it is not enough for us to know simply what we ought not to do. David has told us a few things that we ought not to do, but he moves on. And he tells us some practical things that we ought to do. And so David lays out the responsibility of the believer. And so look with me at a few of these imperatives between verses 3 through 8. For there we see imperatives such as these. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land, cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. These words are very simple, but yet they are often very difficult for us to live out when we are confronted with the tensions that we face in a sinful world. David has already told us not to be worried about sinful and evil men. No, we're not to be worried. Rather, we're to trust in the Lord, to trust that He will take care of us as His children, and also to trust that He will take care, so to speak, of the wicked as well. God our Father takes care of His children by providing for their needs and giving us strength to go through what difficulties we face, giving us the grace to continue walking with Him day by day. And He takes care of the evildoers as well, either by bringing them to a fiery judgment in the end, or else by bringing them to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God will take care of both you and the wicked. You need not concern yourself with that. On the contrary, you are now freed from those concerns so that you can trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And then, if you are truly trusting in God, then you will be doing good as you live in this world as well. For true faith in Jesus Christ and good works are bound together inseparably. They go hand in hand together as best friends. This righteous man that David describes for us in this psalm is a man who is bent, we might say, on doing good. He's bent on good works. He's a man who is gracious and gives, he tells us in verse 21. He's a man who is gracious and lends, he tells us in verse 26. He's not self-absorbed and self-consumed like the wicked man who will not even pay back the things that he has borrowed. Quite the opposite. This righteous man is concerned about the well-being of others. His faith in God goes hand in hand with his good works and good deeds toward men. And this is not only true in the material realm, but this is true in the spiritual realm as well. This man speaks a good word in season, as we see in verses 30 and 31, where we read that the mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. And why is this? Because the law of the Lord is in his heart, and his steps do not slip. So, Christian friend, does that describe you tonight? Are you a man or a woman who has set your face like a flint and have said, come what may, you are going to trust in the Lord and do good? Have you found the Lord Jesus Christ to be so satisfying that you are convinced that you can commit all of your way unto Him and then walk with Him day by day in faithfulness, and that you can trust that God will provide for your needs and even provide you the desires of your heart, as we see in verse 4 of our text? Is your faith such that you can comfortably lean and rest upon the Lord your God and wait upon Him and not grow anxious when things do not go exactly as you had wished? Or are you burdened and weighed down and anxious on account of the evils that you encounter and on account of the uncertainties that you see in the world around you and in your circumstances? If you are like me at all, the answers to these questions are not often, or they're not what they ought to be far too often. We allow ourselves to get all riled up and burdened down under the things that come our way and our circumstances, instead of committing them to the wise and gracious and loving hand of our Heavenly Father. My friend, if you are in Christ, then take heart. Look with me down to verse 24 of our text. David is describing this righteous man, and he says this, that when he falls, he will not be hurled headlong. because the Lord is the one who holds His hand. Even though as believers we have failed to live up to our high calling in Christ, we have failed, we have worried about the things that we ought not to worry about, and we have neglected to give ourselves to the things that we ought to give ourselves to as Christians, though we have stumbled and staggered greatly, yet the grip of the grace of God is even stronger than all of our willful sins. And so if you've fallen and slipped away in some recent time, friend, just repent. Confess it to God. He's faithful and just. He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then rejoice. Not rejoice that you have strayed from the path, but rejoice that the overseer of your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ, was holding your hand, and you were not hurled headlong when you slipped and fell. You were not hurled headlong into great destruction, as are the wicked men here in this psalm. So then, up to this point, we've seen some very practical do's and don'ts in our passage. And yet there is one thing more that I would call your attention to this evening that is abundantly clear from this passage, and that is this, that there is no question here from our text that there is a great divide between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous and the wicked both will stand before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or evil. The wicked will be cut off and the righteous will be preserved. And this coming great divide has formed the basis for some of the do's and don'ts which David has commanded. He had said, "Do not fret and don't be envious." And the reason for these commands was that the wicked was going to wither and fade. The righteous, however, were going to be preserved, and they would inherit the land. But lest we be tempted to suppose that David thinks that the righteous will be saved by their works, let's look down to the end of the psalm, to verses 39 and 40. There we read that the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. That's where the salvation comes from, the salvation of the righteous. It comes from the Lord, not from us. He delivers the righteous and saves them. And why does He do it? Because they turn to Him and take refuge in Him. And that, we might say, is the great divide, the line of demarcation. The righteous are saved by the Lord because they take refuge in Him. The wicked do not take refuge in the Lord. They go on about their wicked way, and in the end, are completely cut off. So which side of the line, which side of that great divide are you on tonight? You're either among those who take refuge in the Lord, Jesus Christ, or else you don't. It's really that simple. In just a few moments, Lord willing, we will be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And for those of us who have received Jesus Christ as Savior, in celebrating this meal, this is a memorial meal by which we remember the sacrifice of our Lord, which has saved us. And also in eating this bread and drinking this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again. In eating and drinking at this table, we are saying that we take refuge in the Lord. We are saying that in His death, we have our life, even eternal life. That's what we're saying. But for those of you on the other side of the line, what are you trusting in? Do you realize that one day you will have to stand before God as a judge? And if you do not have a mediator in the God-man, Jesus Christ, you will be cut off forever from the gracious presence of God and will perish forever in eternal fires. Friend, consider the seriousness of your condition today and look to Jesus Christ, who in whom alone is eternal life. Please pray with me. Lord, we give thanks for the practical nature of your word, for the instruction that we receive from it. Practical instructions involving words do and don't. Lord, we pray that you would help us not to fret because of evil and evildoers. Rather, Lord, we pray that our faith would be stronger than that, and that we would look to Christ, who has conquered sin and death and has saved us and will preserve us unto the end. Lord, let us trust in Him, strengthen our faith. We pray that we would come to Your table in a worthy manner. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.